Well, hello, everybody. Good morning to you. What a delight to be with you all, to be together today. I'm grateful to be here at our Lakeville campus. I say good morning to you, Shakopee. You're always on my mind, so I'm delighted that you are having a beautiful morning out there together. And anybody who is watching right now online, we are just delighted that you're part of what God is doing among us here at Hosanna. He's doing a mighty good work around here. Do you sense that? Do you sense that? Yeah, good. At this time, I would love to invite the ushers to come into the room. They're just going to receive the offering for today. And I know that many of you, you give in different ways. You give at the kiosks that are out in the atrium. You give automatically. You give online. And then you give when these baskets come around. However you give, just a sincere thank you. A sincere thank you. I hope that you have a sense of just feeling really good about where your money is going, where your generosity is going. I've just, God is really on the move here, and you are making it possible with your generous giving, so thank you so, so much. We are in a series together called Two Arms. Two Arms. And we got the title for this series from a book that we read together as a preaching team. We have been reading together about this topic for quite some time. And we loved this metaphor that this author, his name is Robert Walter. He develops this metaphor. And Robert Walter is actually going to be with us next weekend. He's going to help to give part of the message. He's an extraordinarily deep soul. And he knows so much and will be able to impart so much to us next weekend. But he uses this metaphor of Jesus on the cross. And he says, Jesus on the cross had two arms. And one of those arms, Jesus extended to forgive. We hear a lot about that in church. The arm that extended to forgive our behavior, our sin. But Jesus had another arm. And we don't talk about this one often enough. This is the arm that Jesus extended to give us freedom, to set us free. Free from what? From shame. We are talking together about shame. We are saying this about shame, that shame really is, it really is, and psychologists are proving it, counselors are proving it, that shame is the thing behind the thing. So if you have an anger issue, it's likely rooted in shame. If you have controlling behavior or know somebody that does, that is rooted in shame. If a couple just cannot come together and they cannot understand one another, it's because they're hiding from another, hiding each other's shame. If your child is acting out in ways that make no sense, it's very likely rooted in shame. Addiction, abuse, it is all rooted. The thing behind the thing behind the thing is shame. And do you know that we were not made to live with shame? We were not made to live with shame. I love our theme verse for this series. It comes out of the Psalms. I love the Psalms because they're often just so poetic or paint a word picture that helps us to understand something. And I love what Psalm 34 verse 5 says about shame. It says, those who look to him, being the Lord, for help will be radiant with joy. Radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Have you ever felt, brothers and sisters, like you know you were made to live with radiant joy, with the light shining on your life, but somehow there's this shadow that just will come over you. It will come over your face. It will come over your life. That is shame. And we were not meant to live with shame. We were meant to live with radiant joy. Does anybody want to live with radiant joy? Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? I hope so. Okay, I'll tell you what. Last weekend, Ryan started out this series, and if you missed that message, I would just implore you to go back and listen to it, because he created such a solid foundation for us for this series in talking about what shame is. What shame is. And he said so many good things, but I'm going to pull this one thing out because I think it's helpful. He said, you know, shame is, you will begin to know what shame is when you get good at recognizing its voice. When you become mindful that the voice of shame is speaking to you. And the voice of shame sounds like this. You're not good enough. I mean, you're not very pretty. You certainly aren't thin enough. You aren't smart enough, educated enough, strong enough, successful enough, spiritual enough. You're not enough. You're not enough. That's the voice of shame. I was sitting out in Shakopee last weekend because I was leading worship out there, and then I got to go sit just among the people, and I sat down next to this lady, and she's what we like to call an active listener. And we as preachers, we like active listeners because we know you're with us, you know? And so this woman, she's sitting next to me when Ryan starts talking about what shame is, and he says, what shame sounds like, it's this voice that says this stuff to you, and she says out loud, I know what that voice sounds like. I know what that voice sounds like, and I just kind of elbowed her like, yeah, me too. You know, me too. We could all elbow each other. We could all say, me too. Me too. And we hear it differently. Some of us hear it louder and more frequently than others. There are people within earshot of my voice right now who you would say shame yells at you. I mean, yells at you all the time. Wherever you are, shame's after you. It's talking to you. It's cutting you down. It's taking your worth. Others of us might feel like, well, I don't hear it shouting at me all the time, but we need to get attuned to our ears to realize that sometimes it's whispering at us and we don't even know that it's whispering at us. We need to get good at recognizing what shame is. And then this week, what we're gonna talk about together is what shame does. When I hear that voice of shame, when it's after me, it causes me to react in a certain way. It causes me to behave in a certain way because I want to cover up the shame or I don't want to feel the shame. These are the things that shame does, and we are going to talk about those things together today. But what shame does in your life is different than what it does to the person that is sitting next to you and the person that's sitting next to you because our stories are unique. And so what I thought, you know, as I sat with this, I just thought maybe the most helpful thing to do would be to look at a couple of stories and just see what shame does in these people's lives. And so we are gonna look together at two stories that are right out of the biblical narrative. These are moments where Jesus meets two different people. They are different people. One's a man, one's a woman. They have different religious backgrounds and their shame presents very differently. But Jesus walks right in the middle of their stories and he helps to uncover their shame, to bring it into the light and to set them free. And so we are going to look at these two stories. They are found in the book of John. If you have your Bible, good for you. And if you don't, shame on you. No. Wouldn't that be counterproductive? No shame. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to John chapter 3. We are going to meet two different people. And the first one is a man. Let's hear about him. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. We're gonna hear more about his story in just a moment, but we need to figure out who this man is, who this Nicodemus is. Nicodemus, we get some good information in just these first couple verses. We learn that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, many of you know what a Pharisee was, but for those of you who don't, let me just fill this in. Pharisees were a particular sect of Judaism, of the Jewish faith, and their deal was to fulfill every single one of the laws that were written in the Old Testament, and there are a ton of them. So this took all of their energy. It took all their energy. They spent their whole lives, every minute of their whole lives, all together just behaving. Like their thing is they behave well. They eat right, they eat what they're supposed to, and they don't eat what they're not supposed to. They spend time with the people they're supposed to and not the people they're not supposed to. They wear the right thing, they say the right thing. They're all about just doing the right thing. These are achievers, okay? These Pharisees are achievers. But Nicodemus, we learn, is an achiever above the achievers because he has become a leader among this sect of the Pharisees. So, I mean, this man, he's got all the medals. Okay, he's got all the promotions. He is just Mr. Shiny, Mr. Perfect, okay, is Nicodemus. Now, it's important to recognize that his posse, the Pharisees, were not Jesus fans. They were not Jesus fans. If you read the Gospels, you see that these are the people who were just mad at Jesus all the time. They followed him around, and they were always trying to catch him doing something wrong because, remember, they're the rule followers. Well, the problem with Jesus is he broke the rules all the time. He claimed to be God, which was blasphemous to them. And then, as a good Jewish man, he kept breaking the rules. Like, he healed somebody on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are all upset about that. And he eats with the wrong people, people that are ceremonially unclean. He eats with them. Jesus is always breaking the rules. So it drives the Pharisees nuts. Yet, we find Nicodemus, one of their leaders, coming to talk with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, you know, I really can't deny that God is with you, because I've heard you teach and I've watched you heal, and it's clear that God is with you. And in some ways, you know, how beautiful and how brave that he came to see Jesus. Except it's really important that we notice the time of day that Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Did some of you notice this? John chapter 3, verse 2, after dark one evening, Nick came to speak with Jesus. So henceforth, we are going to call this man Nick at Night. Isn't that so clever? I actually didn't come up with it. My friend did, but I'm not going to give him any credit. I'm going to go ahead and take the credit for that one. Nick at Night. So we have this man who has come to see Jesus. He is Mr. Perfect, but he's coming to Jesus because he's sensing that there is something more. There is something more, but he comes at night. Why would he come at night? Because he doesn't want to be seen. Well, why doesn't he want to be seen? Because his posse would not approve. His people would not approve. Does anybody understand what it is to hide something about yourself because you know your people would not approve? One of the things that shame does is it causes us, this is the word that came to me this week, is it causes us to chameleon. It causes us to chameleon. It causes us to be one color, one way with some group of people, but then a different color in a different way with another group of people. It causes us sometimes to not be the same person at night as we are during the day. It's one of the things shame does. We are going to leave Nicodemus behind just briefly. We'll come back to him, but I want to introduce us to the next story. This story is about a woman, and this story is found in John chapter 4. Just the next story over is about this woman. And I'm not going to read a lot of it. I'm going to tell you the first part of it, and you might be familiar with this story, but hear it anew through the lens of shame. We don't get to know this woman's name. We only know her as the woman at the well, the woman at the well. And here's what transpires, is that Jesus has been traveling with his friends, with his disciples, and they've been in Jerusalem, but they now have to make the journey back to Galilee. And I have ridden that journey. I've ridden that journey in a van, and it took several hours. This means that it took several days to walk this journey, And so they've got to walk it. And usually when Jews make that trek, they go around Samaria. They go around Samaria because Jews and Samaritans did not mix. Their religions did not mix. But Jesus, he did this all the time. He took his followers, he took his disciples into places they had never been before. And it was as if to say to them, you know, God's here too. God loves these people too. And when you journey with Jesus, you're going to end up in places that you might not have ever thought you would, with people that you might not have ever thought you'd meet. And so he brings them to Samaria, and then he says, you know what, guys, I need a little time by myself. I think Jesus was an introvert. I need a little time by myself. And so he says, you guys go that way. I'm going to go sit down at this well. And so Jesus is alone at this well when a woman approaches him, and she is also alone. She's approaching the well. She's coming to the well to get water. And now many, many scholars have looked at this story, talked about this story, and we know that this woman was alone when she should have been with a group. She should have been with a group of women, because usually the women all went to get water at the well together. And they usually went in the morning when it wasn't so hot, or in the evening when it wasn't so hot. But we read in the story that this woman came at high noon, like heat of the day. And the heat of the day in Israel is real hot. And so here she is, and she's coming alone. She doesn't get to come with the other girls. Why? We get to find out some of the specifics in just a moment. But in short, this woman has some behavior. She has some things that she's doing in her life that just aren't right. And in short, this woman is carrying a lot of shame. A lot of shame. And we don't know if she has self-excluded herself. In other words, if her shame has caused her to feel, because this is something that shame does, if her shame has said to her, you don't belong with those people. You don't get to go along. You know who you are. You don't get to go with them. Or if she didn't have a choice, if it was like what her behavior has done, she is excluded. And shame does that too. In our society, we have some shames where once you've been through that or once you've done that, it's kind of hard to get back in with the in-group. And so we feel that shame. So this woman, she comes alone to get her water, and there she meets Jesus. And Jesus has been waiting for her, and he knows her story. And he knows her story. We find that out in just a moment. But I want us to recognize two things. First of all, he treats this woman with so much dignity. all the way through, all the way chapter 4. He knows what's transpired in her life. But when she comes to talk to him, he greets her and he asks her for a drink of water. I would also love for us to notice that they proceed to have the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the Gospels. In his whole life, guess who he spent the most time talking to? A woman. And guess what else? A woman who had some mistakes, a woman of ill repute. And so he asked her for a drink of water. And you know, Jesus was so good at just always using the metaphor that was in front of him to reveal who he was. And so he said to this woman, you know what? I have some water. I have some water that if you were to drink it, you would never be thirsty again. You'd never be thirsty again. And of course, he's not talking about physical water. He is talking about spiritual water. Because he knows how thirsty this woman is. I tell you, one of the things that shame does most is dry out our souls. If you are living with shame, it's your soul is just always parched. It's always thirsty. It's one of the things that shame does. And so Jesus says, I have this water, and you could drink it, and you wouldn't be thirsty anymore. And she says, oh, please, give me this water. Give me this water. And then they have the following conversation, because Jesus wants to give her water. He wants to give her life. He wants to give her life. But first, her shame's got to come out into the open. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Well, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. It goes on, Jesus says, you're right. You're right, sister, you don't have a husband. He says, I know that you have had five husbands, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. And so he's just revealing to her, like, I know your story. I know your story. And it's so clear that this woman, and I want to honor her. I want to honor her because we don't know her actual story. We know that she has been, it sounds like, used by five men and now a sixth one. She's on go around six with this shame cycle that she is clearly stuck inside of. But we don't know if she's being used by men, and so she's in that cycle, you know, in a way it's like no fault of her own, and there are many things in our lives that we feel shamed about that are no fault of our own, but we still carry the shame. We still carry the shame. Or it's possible that this woman was kind of promiscuous. You know, that's possible too, and that she had these five men, six men in her life because of her behavior. But regardless, Jesus sees right into it, and he uncovers the story. He brings it into the light. And her response is so beautiful. Verse 19, she says, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. You must be a prophet. I mean, how? You must be sent from God. How do you know all these things about me? And just when you think she might, you know, bring her shame out of the open and maybe talk about it or something, instead she does one of the things that shame does best. Change the subject in a big old hurry. Change the subject. Like, I'm starting to feel kind of exposed here, so squirrel, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about something else. And so what she brings up is this very political, very religious conversation. This is a conversation about religion and politics. She says, oh, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this instead. Shame loves to talk about anything else instead. But Jesus, he just loves her too much. He just loves her too much to say, oh yeah, let's go ahead and talk about that. Instead, I mean, he's so gentle, he's so kind. He takes what she just asked and he gives her the truth through it. We pick it up. Jesus replied, verse 21, believe me, dear woman. I love that he calls her a dear woman. We know who she is. Do you see how much he loves her? Believe me, dear woman, he says. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. He goes on, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here right now as I'm talking to you, Jesus says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. So in other words, you know, she says, oh, so am I supposed to worship here or worship there? You know, is it this building or that building? Is it this denomination or is this denomination better? Is it this political affiliation or this political affiliation that might be better? Let's just talk about these things. And Jesus says, you know what, sister, dear woman, That's not really what God cares about. That's not what God cares about. What God cares about is that wherever you worship, wherever you proclaim his name, you would do it in truth. How you just did, how you just brought out your story, you know, and the shame that's there, God can work with that. God can work with that. And you know what he can do? He can set you free. That shame cycle you are stuck inside of, if you will bring it into the light and if you will let the Spirit touch it, he can set you free. He can set you free. So that's that woman. We're going to pick up her story again, but let's go back to Nick at night. You remember we left him. Nicodemus, he is the achiever. He is so shiny. He has based his entire life, his entire identity, his entire career around being perfect, around being perfect. He behaves so well. If he did not behave well, he would not be the leader among the Pharisees. This is a behavior. And yet he comes to Jesus, and Jesus knows his story too. And I just love that thought. I love that when the woman came to the well, Jesus was like, oh, I know your story. It's this. And I know that your shame is in all this behavior and you're just stuck in this shame cycle. And I know that about you. And so that's what he brings into the light. Well, with Nicodemus, he knows that Nicodemus's shame is hidden behind perfectionism. That is one of the favorite places where shame likes to hide, is behind perfectionism. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows that Nicodemus has come to him because he senses that there's something more. You know, he's vulnerable. Like, I sense that there could be something more. So tell me, Jesus, what is it? Because I would love to strive for it. I would love to get there. I would love to achieve it. I would love to check it off. That's what I'd love to do. And so Jesus, he knows this is where Nicodemus is coming from, and he knows that Nicodemus does not need another list. What Nicodemus needs is to find out where his identity really should be from. And it's not from his behavior. It is from the love of God. And so this week, I would go for runs when I was thinking through this message, and I would like laugh out loud when I thought about this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, because it's almost mean. It's almost mean. The things that Jesus says to Nicodemus, considering his personality, okay? So let's pick it up in verse 3. Jesus replies to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, Nick, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus says, what do you mean? What do you mean? Exclaims Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, how's that even possible, Jesus? That's not possible. Like, I came here to ask you what I'm supposed to do, and then you just said something totally nonsensical. Like, I can't accomplish that. I can't do it. Jesus is like, really? Well, good. Here's some more. How about verse 8? This is how I'm going to counsel you, Nicodemus. The wind, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you just can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Like, that's what you're yearning for, Nick. You're yearning for something more. You're yearning for a spiritual life. Well, that doesn't happen by human effort. It doesn't happen with you holding on to reins of control. That's not how it happens. It happens, Nicodemus, like wind. It happens like wind. And poor Nicodemus, verse 9. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Poor guy. He's like, I came for you to tell me something to do. And your answer is, I have to go back in my mom's womb and I have to just like be blown around by wind. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, Jesus. I tell you what, I have loved spending time with his story because I identify. I identify with Nicodemus. I get him. I get his game. I do. One of the things, as the preachers have been talking and praying about this series for many months, that we all knew is that we would have to, when we spoke about this, we would have to speak about our own shame. That we would have to go first, in a way. And Ryan did this last week. I was so proud of him. You know, I was sitting out in Shakopee. I was just like, you go, you go, you just bear yourself. I mean, he talked about how shame has been so hard in his life, how for many years it darkened his face. And I've known him for 20 years. And so I have known that to be true. But through the years and through Jesus' just patient love, and especially over the last couple of years, I have watched that shadow come off of Ryan's face. He is living with more radiant joy than I have ever known him to live with. And I see it in him. But here's the thing, he sees the same thing in me. It's so much easier to see each other's faces, isn't it? And so I can see his, but he would reflect back to me, I've seen the same thing happen in yours, Jen. And this is what it's looked like for me. It's been so different than him. Everybody's story is different. But here's mine. I have been an achiever, I think my parents would tell you, since I was born. Like, since I was born, I have just been wanting to achieve. I am a people pleaser. I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please every authority figure that came in front of me. And then, so that was my teachers and that was me at school. But then I began singing. And I got to be on stage a lot when I was a kid. And I relished it. I loved pleasing the audience. I just loved it. I lived for it. And, you know, there was so much beauty there. And so I'm not going to say that it's all ugly. There was a lot of beauty in that, and I'm grateful for it. But here's what happened if we're going to talk about shame, is that my identity became Jen Alexander, the performer. That's who I was. That's who I was in my family. That's who I was with my friends. That's who I was at school. That's who I was when I was in front of an audience. That's who I was. It's what my identity was. And I held it together. I held it together. I was Miss Perfect Pants for a number of years. And that was all about, and as I look back on it, especially I understand this, that it was all about, I was really afraid. I really was. The thing behind the thing is that I was really afraid that if people found out, like if people really knew that I got scared too, that I was vulnerable too, that I had questions too, like I just didn't want them to know it. I didn't want them to know it. So I put everything up to make sure that nobody knew that I had cracks. I totally understand Nicodemus as far as this goes. No cracks in my armor. And I remember a couple of times where I would just dapple in seeing that this was a problem in my life. I remember when our first child was born, and any moms out there, you know, I just think when you are an achiever and you've got your degree and you're doing the stuff and you're ready to launch, and then you have a baby, it's like, oh my gosh, this just got a lot more complicated. But, you know, okay, but I wrestled it down. I had to, because I had to achieve. I mean, that's where my identity was. So I had to achieve. So this was not going to stop me. So I figured it out. You know, we moms, we do that. I figured it out. I got him figured out. But then we had another child. So then that got a little bit more complicated. I had to figure it out again. And then my husband was going to be taking on this big job at this big church. I was like, okay, we got to figure that out. I tell you, I'm so grateful when I was growing up that I played the game Tetris. Do you remember this game? Do you remember Tetris? If you don't, I'm sorry. You're going to miss the metaphor, but here it is. So I would play Tetris on my Game Boy, and Tetris is where a piece comes in from the side, and it's a shape, and you have to figure out how to turn it just so that it will fall into the line, and when it falls into the line, that line disappears, and then here comes another piece, and you have to figure out how to turn it and get it to land. Well, I was real good at that game, and I tell you, I played Tetris with my life like a boss. I mean, when I had two kids, I just did it. I was like, okay, so this one is going to be in kindergarten now, so that's good. And this one is now out of diapers, which is awesome. And so they're going to be easier to take care of, and this one's going to go to preschool, and it's all figured out, and here comes the pieces, but I got the pieces figured out. So I'm going to be able to do my achievement thing now. For me, that was, you know, I'm a singer. I had just come back from Nashville with an album. I wanted to, like, launch. I wanted to go sing, and I wanted to do events, and I thought that's where I was going, but I had it all figured out just so. And then this piece came in. He's 3.5 years old now, so it was about 4.5 years ago. I found out I was pregnant with our third son, and many of you were here when I found that out, and make no mistake, he is the delight of our lives, and I knew that he would be. I never was like, oh, I'm worried I'm not going to love this child. Like, I knew I'd love the child. I knew I'd be grateful to God, so it's not about Zachary. This is about me. This is about me seeing this piece come in and totally panicking because I couldn't figure out how to turn it so that it would land and I could still achieve. I literally got to the, I'd never been there before. I got to this moment in my life where I was like, Game over. Game over. I can't do it. I can't do it. And it was the first time I'd ever said that before, ever in my whole life. I can't do it. I can't. My husband is taking over this huge job. He needs my support. My two other ones need me a lot, it turns out, still. And now I have a newborn, and I'm going to be up all night again. I can't do it. And I tell you that story because it got so ugly for me. It got so ugly for me. I have journals from that season. Thank God I wrote totally illegibly, because you will never be able to read them. And they're so ugly, the things that I had to work through. I had to work through. And I knew that the Spirit of God was calling me to go right through the center of it. Like, Jennifer, come to me with all of it, not part of it, all of it. And it began, you know, just like, I can't even believe this. How am I, what am I going to do? I was worried, and then I was angry. And as I journaled and as I prayed and as I talked with people and my dear friends who were so patient with me and my husband who was so patient with me during that season, I remember I was sitting over there when I just came undone in worship. I just bawled my eyes out. We were singing this song, I lay me down, I'm not my own. And I was like, I don't want to lay down. I don't want to lay down. I was just crying. But, you know, layer after layer, Jesus was so patient with me. He walked right in the middle of my story, just like he did with Nicodemus, just like he did with the woman at the well. And he helped me to get to the thing behind the thing behind the thing. And the thing that was behind the thing for me is that I was terrified. I was terrified. What if I could not achieve? What if I couldn't? What if I had to say, I don't have it in me. I can't do it all. I'd never said those things before. And what if when I said them, the people around me were disappointed? What if God was disappointed? I tell you, I relate to Nicodemus that way, because that's what I was so worried about. And Jesus walked into my story, and he just spoke to me. He was so gentle with me, and he taught me, and he showed me for the first time really in my life, dear woman, I've never loved you for the things you do. That's never what I've loved you for. I love you for you. You sit right there and do nothing, and I'm gonna love you just as much as I've ever loved you on any stage or anything you've ever done. And I tell you what, I relate to Nicodemus when Jesus said to him, you've gotta be born again, buddy. You gotta be born again. Like, you're doing all this with human effort. No. What you need to do is, like, go down and come back up with a new identity that is rooted in Christ. And that's what happened for me. And I am here to tell you that Jesus set me free. He set me free. The radiant joy, that shadow came off of my face. It still tries to kind of creep back on sometimes. But I know what it feels like to live free with radiant joy. I know how it feels like. I know about that wind now that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, where he said, you know, I don't want you living like hanging onto the reins and thinking you're in charge of it all. I want you to let go of the reins, and I want you to blow with the Spirit a bit. And I'll tell you, it's so much more fun to live that way. It's so much more fun to live that way. I'm grateful that Jesus set me free. And I just wonder where your story, where your shame story is, you know, what it is. And did either of these stories, Nicodemus or the woman at the well, did they resonate with you? Let's go back to the woman at the well. This woman, she's caught in a cycle of shame. She doesn't want to do what she does, but she does it, and then she feels ashamed. And then when we feel ashamed, we very often go back to the behaviors that we don't want to do. You know, whether this is an anger issue, a control issue, an addiction issue, if it's anxiety, if it's whatever it is, we go down these shame spirals is really what they are. And she's stuck in the middle of that. And Jesus walks into it and he says, I see it and I want to set you free. And they have this conversation where she ends up saying, do you know what it seems like to me? It seems like you could be like sent from God, like maybe the Messiah. And he says, yep, I am. I am. And this woman, the end of her story is so beautiful. She stands up, she runs back to her village, and she becomes the first missionary. She shouts at the top of her lungs, you have got to come and see this man. You have got to come and see this man. He knew everything about me. He told me everything I'd ever done. And there, I think there's an important comment there, and loved me anyway, and treated me with dignity anyway. That's her story, and she becomes a missionary. If you've got shame in your life, when Jesus undoes it, he is going to use you to bring freedom into other people's lives. Or are you more like Nicodemus, Do you understand what I'm talking about? You are trying with everything you have to keep it together, to control it, to perfect it, to be just right so that nobody would know that you have cracks in your armor too. Jesus walks in the middle of your story and says, that's not why I love you. And honestly, that's not why most of the people around you love you either. It would set you free to know that. It's so good to know the end of Nicodemus's story. We only get one line about him, but it says everything. It says everything. The last verse of scripture that we get about Nicodemus, we get at the foot of the cross. Jesus has died on the cross, and a few men step up to take care of Jesus' body, to prepare it for burial. And guess who was there? Chapter 19, verse 39. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. Well, it's not night anymore. It's morning. It's broad daylight. And all of his posse is right there watching. And he goes and he picks up the body of his Savior. Jesus has saved his soul. And he anoints him with expensive perfume to get him ready for burial because he loves this man. This man has set him free. This man has set him free. Jesus wants to walk into the middle of your story and he wants to set you free. You were not made to live with shame over your face. You were made to live with radiant joy. That's what you were made for. And the night before Jesus died, he said to his followers, would you often break bread together and drink wine together? And when you do, would you remember me? Remember me, he said. Please do this often. And I think that maybe it was for his sake, but I know that it was for our sake. He said, remember this story. Remember it often. Remember my two arms that I reached out to forgive you, to make you white as snow, and that I reached out to lead you to freedom, to lead you to freedom. When you eat this bread, when you drink from this cup, would you step into freedom? And so before we do that together, I just want to just say a word of prayer over all of us, and then we are going to take communion together. Would you pray with me, church? God, you are so kind. You know all of our stories. You know every bit of all of our stories. And we are grateful that you treat us with dignity, that you love us so much. But you love us so much, you don't want us to keep hiding. You don't want darkness to be over our faces anymore. You want to call us toward radiant joy. And so I pray, Jesus, that as we celebrate this meal that you told us to remember, that your Spirit would join us here, that you would cause our shame to come out of the shadows and into the light. God, that we may be known more deeply by you, that we may become missionaries, that we may become everything you have created us to be. We want nothing less than that. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said.